Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us. Thank you for sticking it out here in the desert. Ryan already stole my line on this is the hottest it's ever going to get. Al Gore is right when he talks about global warming coming, but it's going to be after the church leaves. Oh, they're leaving already. Oh. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us all about the real global warming that's coming one day. And like Ryan said, this is the hottest it's ever going to get for us. Praise the Lord. I've seen both sides of the spectrum. I worshipped with the frozen chosen in Vermont, and now I'm with the sweltering saints in the desert. So both sides complain. It sounds like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Too hot, too cold. Just right. You know, hot or cold, I just want to be where Jesus wants me to be, and I'm sure you feel the same way. And if you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love God's Word. I want you to follow along with us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. There is a reason that the Lord, I think, led us to go to 1 Timothy after we did Genesis. You're going to find out this morning why. And I think the text that we have before us, at least the first half, is so incredible and so pertinent, powerful, and, you know, it pertains to the time in which we live. America's in big trouble. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And look where we are. We're a house divided. And it's not just Democrats and Republicans. We're a house divided. And it's a spiritual battle, most of all. It's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. We'll see why here this morning. So what are Christians supposed to do in a time like this in America? You know, if I would turn on Facebook here this morning and put some posts up there that I see even from Christians, it's like, what is going on here? And we're going to find out what God would have us to do as believers, born-again Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. What are we supposed to do with our nation? We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Thank you, God, that you convict us and you conform us into the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you show us very clearly in black and white what we are supposed to be doing as Christians in the day in which we live. Lord, we're a house divided, and you know that. We need to unite together as one nation under God. Otherwise, we will be like one nation under. And so give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight this morning in this incredible chapter. It's your word given by the inspiration of God. It's the truth. Even as Paul says, it's not a lie, it's the truth. And Lord, you want us to dwell together in peace, in unity, in love, loving one another. And Lord, I know you hate division. You're a God of mathematics. You love addition. You add to the body daily those that are being saved. Subtraction, some are being subtracted. You love multiplication, but you hate division. And God, we're a house divided. Help us, Lord. Have mercy upon us, please, I pray. Let the turning back of this nation to you begin with us. Not the White House, but my house. It's got to begin with my house. Otherwise, I am a hypocrite, Lord. Forgive me for not obeying this section of Scripture. I should be spending more time on my knees interceding for this nation rather than allowing my jaws to flap, criticizing and gossiping and tearing people down rather than praying for them, Lord. So, Lord, speak to us this morning, I pray, clearly. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Spirit has for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the first seven verses, see what the Lord has for us, and then we'll come back and do the second part. This is what the word of the Lord says. I'm sorry. Yes. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How much is all? For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Again, how much is all? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's that word all again. To be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So last week in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy, this young preacher, as well as the church of Ephesus with godly edification. We need that today, don't we? Edification is to build up. Love from a pure heart. I was sharing with someone this morning, whenever I travel and talk about this fellowship, we have a lot of love in this fellowship. That's from a pure heart. And I think one of the main reasons is exactly what Scripture tells us. He who loves much has been forgiven much. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And that's so true in this fellowship. We're to have a good conscience. Paul told Timothy to preach and teach and minister in sincere faith. And how sad it was, as we saw last week, that some had strayed and turned aside and were teaching false doctrines that were a contrast to sound doctrine. And this is one of the reasons we're in 1 and 2 Timothy, is because there's a lot of this stuff creeping into the church today. False doctrine. Philosophies of men, wisdom of men, rather than the wisdom of God. We need to know what the word of the Lord says like never before. We need the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. People say, oh, well, I read this book, but there's a little bit of heresy in it. You know what I tell them? Rat poison is 98% food. We need to get ourselves into the pure word of God and know what God's word says. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there. You need to know the difference between fleece and fur. That which is contrary to sound doctrine. Where do we find sound doctrine? Right here in this incredible book called the Bible. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. The original interpretation means it's God breathed. This is God speaking to us. We need to take heed. We're not just here for a Bible study or to have some religious service. I'm here because I want to get changed. I need to be changed and convicted and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I hope you feel the same way. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. This is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. There's nothing more glorious than the gospel. Gospel means good news. And it was committed to Paul's trust. It's committed to my trust as well. And God gives me stern warnings. Everybody steps into this pulpit, there's a stern warning. You better feed my sheep, give them the truth of my word, because he who preaches the word of God will receive a stricter judgment one day. Not that I would ever even think of compromising, but man, there's a tremendous responsibility just to give. It's not about eloquence of speech. It's not about polished preaching. It's about giving people the truth of God's word. And so here in chapter 2 this morning, Paul goes from godly edification to bodily exhortation. He's going to exhort the body of Christ, that which is intended to build up the body of Christ. We're bodybuilders in the body of Christ. We need to be built up. We need to be strengthened. Because the church is a living organism, we need to be organized. Order in the church is the title of the message here this morning. When there's disorder and disarray, there's something wrong. And because God is a God of complete order, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Some churches stop at the first section. Let all things be done. No way, man. That's chaos. Let all things be done decently and in order, because we serve an orderly God. Is it a service or a circus, Warren Wiersbe says? We need more services today and less circuses. Oh, yes, the service is to be spirit-filled and spirit-led, but the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God. And we need to know what God's word says about the things that we do in his church. It belongs to him. And so in the first seven verses, Paul exhorts the church in regards to prayer. How important is prayer? We love prayer in this church. We pray before the service on Sunday. We pray after the service with the elders if you need prayer. Anytime the doors are open in that office, you're welcome to come. We'll pray for you. We pray every morning before we serve the Lord. We have women's prayer. We have men's prayer. We believe in prayer. Public prayer as well as private prayer. How's your prayer life? It's extremely important in the life of the believer. We need to talk to God. That's what prayer is. And Paul exhorts them, first of all, that prayer must be made for all men. Of course, it means mankind. We're to pray for all men. That's all inclusive. Who does that include? Everybody and anybody. Jesus tells us to love one another and also to love our enemies, and we're to pray for them. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them, he said. Jesus said it. We need to pray for all men. To exhort somebody, and that's what Paul is doing. He's exhorting the church. The term is parakleo. It's part of the term for the Holy Spirit, parakletos. It means to beg and to entreat or to encourage the body of Christ. And it's almost as though, folks, this morning I'm here to beg you to please intercede in prayer for all men and all women. We're going to talk about politicians this morning. I think this is a message all of America needs to hear, especially the church. We are all encouraged to pray. Every one of us has the ability to pray. Do you know that? Prayer was never kicked out of school. I can go to a school right now and I can pray and they won't even know it. Because I pray in my heart. I pray in my spirit. But we bought the lie. Oh, don't pray in school, so we won't. What a lie that is, man. And we're getting ripped off because prayer is an extremely important part of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you treat prayer as a privilege? Sometimes we just take it for granted. If you mention we're going to have a church barbecue, man, they show up with side dishes, the whole thing. Woo, calorie chapel. But when you hold a prayer meeting, where is everybody? Where's the people at the prayer meeting? It's a privilege. Not only a privilege, but it is an obligation for us to pray. Number one, it's an incredible privilege to have a personal audience with God. Do you know that? Do you know prayer? This is scary, man, when you think about it. When we pray, we have a personal audience with God, with Holy God, the true and the living God. The original Hebrew means that he bows down his ear from heaven. He has attended to all of our prayers. He doesn't miss one. He loves your prayers so much that he keeps them in golden bowls in heaven. Are your prayers in a golden bowl in heaven or in a golden thimble in heaven? Fill up the bowls, folks. We need to pray like never before. We have a tremendous obligation here in America. A lot of Christians say, oh man, you know, rapture's going to come, trumpet's going to sound. Yeah, but in the meantime, we should be about our Father's business. There's people going to hell. Right now, as I speak, there are people going off into hell for eternity. That should bother us. It bothers me. We all have a lot of friends and relatives and loved ones that don't know Jesus Christ. We have a personal audience with God. Secondly, it's an obligation. We've been given the good news of salvation for all men. Oftentimes I jokingly say I'm a mailman. I deliver the mail. So are you. God has called you to be a letter carrier, if you would, to deliver the mail, to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ to all men. That's everybody, not just those that we love. We need to deliver the mail to those, you know what, that maybe get a little bit under our skin. All men, which includes the lovely and the unlovely. Those that we can love and those that, man, let's face it, every one of us, I believe, in this room, if I were to mention a particular name to you, it would be like anger. We all have those people. Maybe we don't even know them. Maybe we see them on television. Maybe we see them on the news. Maybe it's people we've heard about. Maybe it's politicians. I'm going to go there this morning. I'm going to tell you what we're supposed to be doing for our politicians. Again, we're a house divided. Look at the turmoil in America today because of just the mudslinging and the gossip and the slander and just the profanity that you even read in the newspaper. That bothers me. I go to a conservative news, Fox, and it's not conservative anymore because they put things in there, expletives and stuff, that I don't want in my mind. Garbage in is garbage out. So I go to One American News. I don't know if you even know that One American News exists. It's the most conservative news that you can find on the television, One American News. And a lot of people don't even know it's there. It's not a perfect news station, but I'll tell you what, they cut through all the junk. We're to love the unlovely. Why? Because when Jesus Christ died on that cross for you and for me, he was loving the unlovely. There was nothing lovable about this guy when Jesus Christ saved me, believe me. And sometimes we think God grades on a curve. I'm a good person. None good, no, not one. Period. I like that because that means I can qualify. Just think about it. Although God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is everywhere, he's chosen to allow you and I to be his representatives to this world and also through our prayers. How and why it's a mystery to me. I don't know how and why God would allow this, but look what he's chosen. Look who he has chosen to further the gospel in this world today. The most unlikely people. And he's going to accomplish his purpose perfectly. He's not going to lose one. No, not one. Paul says God's invitation for salvation is extended to all men. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Oh, people we like, we pray for. Oh, I want so-and-so because I love them to be saved. Paul says God's invitation is extended to all men, mankind and women, because the world that God so loved includes all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the whole world, all men, all women, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 1. Paul actually lists four aspects of prayer, and there are seven biblical aspects of prayer. The first one he mentions is supplication. We hear that word all the time, but many people don't know what supplication is. Deisis is the term in Greek. It's a strong and earnest need, a plea for a specific need. Do you plead on behalf of people? Is your heart broken for people? Or is it just when we break bread together that we pray? We need strong and earnest prayer, pleading on behalf of people, because eternity is eternity, my friend. Secondly, he just uses the word prayer. Proseuchai is the term. It means reverent and sacred approaches to God. Do we approach God reverently and sacredly as God? As an act of worship, consecration, setting ourselves apart to pray to him. God is holy. Sometimes I've been guilty of just kind of barging into the prayer closet and not with reverence or whatever it might be, flippantly. Again, this is just me. I'm not here to... This is a message mostly for me today, I think. But if you want to listen in, that's good. Maybe some of it will apply to you. Intercession is the third one. And euxis is the term in Greek. It means to address God on behalf of others. It means to stand in the gap. Maybe when we get to heaven, one of the things we'll find out when we get there is who stood in the gap for you and for me. I'd probably be surprised. Fourthly, giving of thanks. Eucharistai is the term. That's where we get the word Eucharist. Giving of thanks. It's an act of worship and gratitude, pouring out our hearts in gratitude for God. You ever notice that people don't use those two words very much anymore in America? Thank you. Boy, around Christmas time, I get irritated. You go and spend all your money and more, and they don't even give you a thank you. We need to be a thankful people. We need to be a thankful people in our prayers, giving thanksgiving to God. Really should be an important part of all of our prayers. How often, again, speaking for myself, I pray for something, God answers my prayer, and I forget to thank him. It's almost as though I have this spiritual entitlement with God. That's another word that's popular today, entitlements. We're just entitled to everything. Christians are just as guilty. I pray for something, God answers the prayer. Sometimes the prayers that just blow us away, right? And I forget to thank him. Forgive me, Lord. The other three, I won't touch on, but prayers of faith. Imprecatory prayers. You know what an imprecatory prayer is? David prayed imprecatory prayers. Lord, break their teeth. Those are some of my favorite prayers. No, just kidding. But imprecatory prayers. Don't pray those. And prayers of worship. So he says, we're exhorted in supplication, in prayer, in intercession, in thanksgiving, to pray for all men. Right? That's what we need to do. Who exactly does this include? Here we go. Fasten your seatbelt. I'm glad you asked. I don't want to leave you in suspense here this morning. I want to let you know who you want to who you are to pray for. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. What does Paul say? That they be made for all men. For kings, verse 2. Today we would use the term president, vice president, secretary of state, any local office or any national office. Pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Whoa. Paul says for kings and all who are in authority. And we know those folks that are in authority, right? Paul takes it a step further in Romans chapter 13, 1 to 4. Paul tells us that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. And we're to pray for them. Now keep in mind that when Paul wrote this epistle, this will blow you away. There was a guy by the name of Caesar Nero that was in office. He was the most wicked, evil, godless Caesar that Rome ever had. And Paul is talking about him. Nero was a scapegoat for the great fire, he needed a scapegoat for the great fire that destroyed part of Rome. And he blamed the Christians for it, which led to tremendous persecution through the Roman Empire, where many Christians were butchered, tortured, and fed to lions. And Paul is telling us to pray for Caesar Nero and pray for everybody in authority in our nation today. Even when we cannot respect the men and women in authority, we must respect the office and pray for them. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Jesus says that. Scripture teaches us that we are to be loyal. We are. Don't point the finger at the politicians or anybody else if you're not a loyal, law-abiding citizen. We are to obey all the laws of the land except when the government laws and orders disobey God and his word. I could really go on that one here this morning. Some of the laws that we have passed, unfortunately, some Christians are buying into today. But we know what the word of God says through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when man's laws contradict God's laws, we obey God, period. Our loyalty and our devotion is to Jesus Christ. And when we do this, look what he says, so that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Oh, there may be chaos going on outside your doors, but you know what? There's peace in my house because we pray and we intercede and we cast all our cares on the Lord. We have peace in our hearts and peace in our lives because we know we're walking in obedience to God and God is in control of everything. God can put them in office. God can take them out. Sometimes God will allow people to rule to chasten the people. We've seen that out throughout all history. Read 1 and 2 Kings. Most of the kings that ruled in Israel were evil kings and wicked kings. And every once in a while, a good one would come along. The early church was always subject to opposition and persecution. And it's just beginning here in America. So what did they do? Glad you asked. Did they picket? No. Did they protest? Nope. Did they pray, Lord, take them out? Nope. Imprecatory prayers? Nope. They prayed. You know the best thing you can do for these people that get under your skin? Is to pray for them. They're no worse than I was. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. I marvel every day. Believe me, I'm not just saying this. I marvel every day that God would even save me. Honestly, I am so worthy of hell and damnation and the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But God would choose to save me and restore my marriage and allow me to deliver the mail. It just blows me away. And, you know, if God can save me, he can save anybody. I think it's important that we obey God. When he says that we'll live quiet, peaceful lives, quiet refers to the circumstances around us. Here we are in the midst of turmoil, and we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know what that means? It means we got peace, and we can't even understand it. It's so amazing. Quiet. Peaceful refers to the calmness within us. We have peace in our hearts. The result should be godly lives, honorable lives, that trust God, that please God. You can never please man, but you can always please God. Here we go. You mean that we have to pray for Democrats? Yes, and Republicans too. And independents. Do you really think God's a Democrat? Do you really think God's a Republican? We are created in the image of God to live under a theocracy, not a democracy. A theocracy means to be governed by God. And it starts individually. Are you governed by God today? There are a lot of people very proud of being a Democrat or Republican or whatever. You know, it's like, who are we to pray for? I'll name some names that probably, you know, be nails on a chalkboard for you, but that's okay. I'll start with the first one, Joe Coleman. That's nails on a chalkboard to some people. Bernie Sanders, Nancy Pelosi, Joe Biden, the Trumps, the Obamas, the Clintons, Harry Reid, Jerry Brown. We went and saw Franklin Graham last Sunday night. You know what he did? He took time to pray for Jerry Brown and pray for the state of California. And he told Christians, you need to get involved in politics. Do you know that the politicians in America, when this nation was founded, were Christians? Where are they today? Maxine Waters, the Pences. How about Kim Jong? How about the Putins? The list is endless. We are to pray for these people. When's the last time you prayed? Maybe some of you have. Maybe I'm missing the boat here this morning. And maybe some of you have been praying for these people. Need to pray for them, every one of them. Christians need to run for office, Franklin Graham said. God's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's God. Are you governed by God? I'm so grateful that I'm governed by God. Praise the Lord. Another good reason to pray for all men, look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that all men be saved. That's his desire. For God so loved the world, the whole world. And it says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. It actually points back to the commandment. It's not a suggestion to pray for all men. He desires all of the people that I mentioned a moment ago and more to be saved. He wants them to be saved, to be forgiven, and to be citizens of heaven one day. He says this is the noble thing to do, the proper thing to do, the spiritual thing to do. But oftentimes we get fleshed out. You can't turn on the news without getting fleshed out over politicians. You know what? Shut the stupid television set off and get on your knees and pray. And then see what happens. You know what I found when I pray for my enemies? God changes my heart towards my enemies. It's amazing how that happens. The lost suffer agony. Right now, they're miserable. Look at some of these. They are miserable. They're in agony because they live sinful, meaningless lives. They're in torment. And I know what that's all about. I lived a sinful, meaningless life, and I was in torment until Jesus Christ saved my soul. And if they don't repent, eternal hell and agony. Eternal hell and agony forever and ever and ever. Here's the key. As believers, we are to line our hearts up with God's heart. And the only way that you will know God's heart is to read God's word. Don't go by what other people say. I love the Missouri license plate. They're the show me state. Christians should think the same way. Show me. You know, if there's something in the Bible that just really doesn't line up, show me. We need to line our hearts up with God's heart. And it says that it's his will that all would be saved. Wow. When our hearts are lined up with God's heart, we too will desire that all men will be saved. You see, we're supposed to think the way God thinks. Is it your desire that all men would be saved? I was sharing this, I think, Wednesday night. Whenever I meet new people, I don't care if it's in the line at the grocery store or whatever, whenever I bump into somebody, talk to somebody, whatever it might be, I always look at them as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Somebody's praying for them. I guarantee you, somebody's praying for them. And it's awesome when you run into somebody and the door is open, you share with them, and then you find out, like a young man that I ministered to a couple weeks back, his dad was a pastor and this kid was backslidden. And I had a one-on-one with him to encourage him to get back to the Lord and get back to church. I was an answer to another pastor's prayer, and he doesn't even know it. And when you and I come into contact with people, I believe it's a divine appointment. It's not by coincidence or accident. God wants us to minister to them and to pray for them. Our hearts need to be lined up with God's heart. Is your heart lined up with God's heart? Remember in the Lord's Prayer what Jesus prayed? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to do God's will here on earth. God's will for men, all men, is to be saved. I know what you're thinking. Does that mean everybody's going to heaven? Is that the coexist bumper sticker I see? No, not everybody's going to heaven. Man has his own free will, and man has his own free won't. It's your choice. It's an act of the free will. God does not save men against their will. He will give you the desire of your heart. And if the desire of your heart is to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, he will give you the desire of your heart. That's sad. That's why we need to pray and intercede. They need to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says, I'm preaching the truth. I'm not lying. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. I am the only truth, and I am the only life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. God makes it real simple, doesn't he? The way of salvation. Jesus is the way. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, this refutes this false teaching out there that, oh, there are many roads to heaven. No, I will agree. There are many roads to God, because you can be in the biggest cult on the planet. You're going to see God one day. But there's only one road to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Oh, there's many roads to God. Yeah, they lead right to the great white throne judgment. And people will be going from there. Their next stop will be the lake of fire eternally. But there's only one road that leads to heaven, period. Jesus said, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He makes it very clear. I love the fact that he makes it very simple for simple-minded people. I love that term, the one mediator between God and men. You know what that means? That they can't come to God any other way. No way, Jose. A mediator is a go-between who stands between the two. That's why Jesus Christ, being God, is also man. He's got the human side that has his hand in the hand of mankind, and he's got his divine side that has his hand in the hand of God, and he's the mediator between God and man. He makes the connection. He builds the bridge over this great chasm that people are trying to cross over to get to God and to get to heaven. No man can come to God any other way. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can connect sinful man to holy God. That's God's eternal plan. That's why he had to come in human flesh as the Lamb of God and die for the sins of the world as the ultimate sacrifice so he could ransom us and save us from our sins. Jesus is God from all eternity. He is God and man with one hand in God's hand and the other hand in man's hand. Because of his sacrificial death, he has bridged the gap. Praise the Lord that he did that for us. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can unite sinful man and holy God, period. Only mediator. How many of you heard about different mediators? Oh, I just go through Mary. Mary's not a mediator, my friend. I'm sorry. I'm not bashing Mary. Luke's gospel tells us that Mary called Jesus her Savior. She needed a Savior too. Angels are not mediators. Man, I know a lady that I have contact with. I won't tell you where she is, but I have to go there on a regular basis, and she's consumed by angel worship, angelology. She talks to angels, and she's got her guardian angel, all this angel stuff. I'm thinking, man, lady, you got to be careful because, number one, we don't worship angels. They're not mediators between God and man. And also, one-third of them are fallen angels. They're demons who disguise themselves as an angel of light. Thirdly, saints are not mediators. The old country song, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus mounted on the dashboard of my car. You know, I don't remember scriptures, but I can remember goofy country western songs. And there's people with these plastic little idols on their dashboard and around their neck, and no mediator. I'm sorry. The reason I share this is in love. I'm not condemning anybody. I want you to know the truth so that you can know the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. I've got to tell you the truth because it's the truth. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of where you will spend eternity. And not only that, if you're using some other mediator for your prayers, guess what? Your prayers aren't getting heard. Jesus Christ is the mediator, period. He bridges the gap. These others can't bridge the gap. Only Jesus paid the ransom. A ransom is a price paid to set a person free. We've been set free. It's like you standing in a courtroom being judged, and you know that you have the death sentence because you are on death row. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes up and he stands before God, the judge, and he says, Father, this one I have paid the price for. He or she belongs to me. And God says, not guilty. Not guilty. That gives me goosebumps. Not guilty. The world would try to convince me, oh, that Joe Coleman, I know all about that guy, you know. Not guilty. What part of not guilty do we not understand? He paid the ransom. Is there a balance due? Paid in full. Jesus said, it is finished. No balance due. That's why you don't have to pay priests money to pray for you. They're not mediators. Jesus Christ is. You don't have to pray for your sins or pray for your sins, but you don't have to pay for your sins. It's been paid for in full. You can see why 1 and 2 Timothy are so important. The church needs to get back to being an orderly church, a living organism, and everything needs to be done decently and in order as God tells us in his word. Jesus' death paid the debt of sin in full and is sufficient for all who would believe. I want to encourage you that still live with guilt. Don't live with guilt. You're forgiven completely, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, whiter than snow. No matter what you've done, where you've been, there's a lot of guilt in the church. I deal with it myself. Sometimes I get these flashbacks of things that I did or said or done, you know, and like you always hear me say, when the devil reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. We are forgiven. Do you know you're forgiven, completely forgiven, 100%, no balance due? I hope so. God wants to free you up from all of the guilt and all of the shame and all the stuff that, yeah, we were sinners, man. We blew it, but God has forgiven us completely. Look at verse 7 again. He says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul makes it very clear, bless you, But he didn't come just for the Jews. I love our Jewish friends upstairs. I thank them all the time for this incredible book, for the Messiah coming through the Jews. But Paul, being a Jew, was the apostle to the Gentiles, to the offscourings, if you would, to the non-Jews. An apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul was faithful to preach the truth. How difficult is it to preach the truth? My gosh. You're not here to be entertained. Latest jokes or, you know, it's to polished preaching. The truth is the truth. You're here because you want the truth. You're here because you want to hear from Jesus Christ. This is the truth. Paul preached the truth. Paul even speaks of his own ministry that he was not a polished preacher. He didn't have eloquent speech. And that surprises me with Paul because he was a brilliant man. I love the acronym from Pastor Chuck Smith, KISS. Keep it simple, saint. We're to keep it simple. Simply preaching the truth, simply, Chuck, always drilled into our heads. Paul was faithful to preach the truth. There was a very heavy price for Paul to preach the truth, wasn't there? You read the book of Acts, man, this guy went through all kinds of stuff. Beaten with rods, stoned, dragged out of the city, left for dead. I love that. What did he do? He got right back up, went in, preached the gospel again. Whoa, headache and all. He preached the truth to the Gentiles. One of two things happened in Paul's ministry every time. Either revival broke out or a riot broke out, one or the other. Nothing in between. And you know what? That's what the truth does. It'll either ruffle some feathers or it'll revive somebody. You know? It's the truth. It's God's word. It's powerful. You don't have to scream it. Just share it. It's amazing the response you get even when you mention the name of Jesus anymore. That's how backslidden America is. Somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you, and they go, don't preach at me. What's up with that? Verse 8, okay, it changes a little bit here now. Here we go. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Where's everywhere, guys? That even includes public schools, doesn't it? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was being deceived. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So in verse 8, Paul now gives three more essentials for an effective prayer life. People say, what does it mean to lift holy hands? Men lifting up holy hands. What does Paul mean by holy hands? Let me read to you what Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, which has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Oftentimes when we talk about the tongue is connected to the heart. But do you know the hands are connected to the heart as well? And we can allow our hands to handle things and touch things that are holy. And also we can allow our hands to touch things that are unclean and unholy. I don't need to lay out a list there. But we have to be very, very careful, men and women, we have holy hands before the Lord. Don't allow them to go places that would get you in trouble or displease God or cause you to sin. One of the most frequent places is the internet, where people go on the internet today. I couldn't imagine these holy hands holding a marijuana cigarette as a Christian, but I hear Christians all the time saying, Pastor Joe, man, we can smoke weed. Really? Holy smoke, you know? Why do you think they call it dope? You know? People try to convince me of all of these reasons for smoking weed. One of the good things about my past is there's some things I can say, been there, done that. My Bible tells me we as Christians are to be sober-minded. We are to be clear thinkers. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not unholy smoke. We have to be very, very careful where our hands go, what we touch, what we handle. Holy hands. 2 Samuel 22:21. The Lord has rewarded me for my righteousness, David says. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. So it's more than just our lips. It's our heart and our hands. Even our feet. We can go places. We can allow our feet to take us places we should not go. It says gentleman club over there. You won't find one gentleman in that club over there. Oh, but I'm going to share the Lord. Man, I need to go share Jesus. Yeah. Anyway, I'll move on. Holy hands. Without wrath. What does that mean? What this means is, and he's talking about prayer. Be mindful. He's talking about prayer. That we can't pray with wrath and anger in our hearts. It does not work. Especially in your marriage. You cannot pray with your wife if you've got aught against her. If you've got anger, if you've got wrath in your heart, if you've had an argument. Very early on, Tina and I learned in our marriage that we do not let the sun go down on our wrath. Meaning, before we even put our heads on the pillow, we get right. Now, it's not about whoever is right or wrong. It's all about being right with God. And that's so important. There are too many couples today that allow these little seeds of anger and wrath to build in their heart. Next thing you know, man, it grows. You got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. Without wrath, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And it's not just in your marriage. How about with other people? You can't pray for people. You can't love people. You can't intercede for them. You know, if you're a troublemaker instead of a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Essential number three, without doubting, he says. We must pray in faith without doubting. Do you pray believing? Do you pray believing that God is going to do what you are praying about? Effective prayer comes when we are right with God, when we're right with fellow believers, when we're right with our spouses. Prayer takes preparation, which leads to a more powerful prayer life. We need to prepare our hearts before we come before the Lord in prayer. Verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls, or costly clothing. What is Paul saying here? Too much skin is sin. I know we live in a place that gets very warm. If you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, ladies, you are going to be a modest woman. It is so important that you conduct yourself in a godly way as God's daughter. It's not unbiblical or unscriptural to be attractive, to be nice looking and take, you know, but you have to be very, very careful not to be fleshly and to be a stumbling block for even the men in the church. It's important that you look nice. We all want to look nice. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. Some lady said, Pastor McGee, is it sinful for a woman to wear makeup? He said, lady, if the barn needs paint, and paint it. He also went on to say, it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. He's dead and buried, so you can talk to McGee about that when you get to heaven. And don't get Paul wrong here. He's not talking about having a nice hairdo or wearing jewelry or looking nice, but you have to be very, very careful when you go to extremes. We live in a country where the dress, even with these young girls, junior high, high school, man, they've gone to extremes. I remember this was years ago when our daughter Kelly was in junior high and even in high school, how her and Tina would go shopping and they would be in tears because they couldn't find anything that was modest for her to wear to school. Just drive by high school sometime when school gets out, you'll be blown away at the skin, their skin. You're to be modest. Propriety, it says, and moderation are the key words. You're not to draw attention to yourself. You're not to draw attention away from Jesus Christ. We want to focus on the Lord. Real beauty, as you know, is on the inside. Read Proverbs chapter 31. And it's reflected by modesty and godliness on the outside. And the reason Paul had to include this in his teaching is because the church was out of order in Ephesus, the way that the ladies were dressing. A godly woman would be ashamed and feel guilt if she distracted someone from worshiping God, I'm sure. Or if she contributed to a lustful thought. And there are issues with that today. And again, I want to compliment this church because this is a godly church. You ladies show class and modesty. And that's a good thing. But it's here in Scripture, and it's just a reminder. And it should be a reminder as well. When you go shopping with your daughter, granddaughter, great-granddaughter, whatever it might be, make sure that she conducts herself and looks like a godly woman. Verse 10. But which is proper for women professing godliness? What good works? The general rule for both men and women emphasizes that both dress and behavior must reflect submission and respect for Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence and all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, this is an extremely controversial section because a lot of churches have gotten away from the Word of God. And these days, we are bombarded by women's liberation, the feminist movement. The S word, well, man, it will set off a bomb anywhere you go. Submission? We mean submission. I got news for you. I am more submissive to my wife than she is to me. Why? Because I conduct myself as the Lord would conduct himself. He came as the biggest servant that ever walked this planet. I don't mind submitting to my wife, and she doesn't mind submitting to me because I submit to her. It's a two-way thing, but we still have order in our house the way God designed it. This is God's design. And some accuse Paul of being sexist and anti-woman and out of step with the times, not realizing that this is the Word of God, given by the inspiration of God. And it's not from Paul himself. We need to obey God's word. Now, there are those that say, you mean that women can't be pastors? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Is that women are not to be pastors and they're not to pastor men. They're not to pastor congregations. It's a matter of rank. It's not a matter of being sexist. It's not a matter of being anti-woman. It's not a matter of women not having rights. You know what? Jesus Christ truly liberates women, doesn't he? He really does. It's a matter of rank and order. The word here, it means to rank under. It's a military word. It has to do with order and authority, and not with the, you know, a value or ability of a woman, but it's rank and order the way God designed it. If you've been in the military, you have colonels, you have privates. A colonel has more authority because that's his title. That's his office. It doesn't mean he's any smarter or any better than the private, but God sets things up in perfect order. What would an army be like with no levels of authority? There'd be chaos. That's what's happening in America today. People don't respect authority anymore. It's out the door. That's why we have chaos in America today. You can take it another level. Children are to be submissive to their parents. Look how many children control their parents today. God has given the parents the authority to train up his children. Notice I said his children because our children are on loan to us. Same thing with employers. The employees are to submit to their employers. We talked earlier that citizens are supposed to be submissive to their government until it contradicts the word of God. But because we have a lack of order in America, this is why we have chaos and anarchy, because of disobedience to God's word. Women are permitted to teach. Other women? Titus 2:3 tells us the older women are to teach the younger women. They can teach Sunday school. Got some great teachers in Sunday school. And yes, there are a lot of ladies that know more about Scripture than the men do, but yet this is God's perfect order. What Paul is saying is that women are not to usurp authority in the church. That's God's order. It's God's design. Even in Ephesians, I think it's 5:22, it says that wives are to submit to their husbands. But you know what? If you back up one verse, it says submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission is a two-way street. We see numerous submissive and devoted women in Scripture. They knew their place as a woman of God. You see Sarah, you see Hannah, you see Dorcas, Lydia, Priscilla, women at Berea, at Thessalonica. You see Phoebe. There are actually eight women that Paul mentions in the book of Romans. And it's not that women are second-class citizens. This is God's design. Learning in silence, what does that mean? Well, it means that they are to do exactly that. In those days, women, because they had rights in Ephesus, they would interrupt the service and speak out. And Paul is saying that they are to learn in silence with submission. It doesn't mean they can't talk in the church. It's for peace. It's for order. They're not to interrupt the service. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first. We know that. Then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And so Paul backs up his teaching with creation. Adam was created first, then Eve. And again, priority does not mean superiority. That's just the way God designed it. This is God's order. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about it. The head of every man is Christ, and the man is the head of the woman, and all the way down. That's God's divine design. And it works. And when you really find a truly godly, submissive woman, she loves the order that God has created with a godly husband that can lead the family, and not as with a rod of iron, as I'm the boss here, but with the heart of Christ, laying down his life for his wife and for his family, for his kids. That's the way God designed it. Now, it's been said that verse 15 is one of the most difficult verses in the whole New Testament. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? I'll tell you, I don't know. No, just kidding. What he's talking about, pointing back to Adam and Eve, is because the seed of the Messiah would come through the woman, that they would be saved and mankind would be saved through birth. And it's because the Messiah came through being birthed through the woman, it ended the curse, and now we have faith and love and holiness and self-control in our lives and in the body of Christ today. A lot to chew on today, would you say? Man, we only had like 15 verses, but there's a lot of stuff we covered, a lot of challenges. Go back, read the text, see what God is speaking to you about any areas that we've touched here this morning. What God has really convicted me of, though, is not interceding in prayer for those in public places, in government, local as well as national. We really need to pray for those that lead. I would hope for each and every one of us that God has challenged us and shown us here this morning what we're really supposed to be doing for these people on the news and these people in Washington, D.C. and these people in local government. I really believe things will change if God's people will allow the Holy Spirit to work in their house before they expect it to work in the White House. Well, it's Communion Sunday. What we're going to do this morning is take a moment as the ushers come forward to prepare our hearts to receive communion. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that we're not to take communion in an unworthy manner. And so we're just going to take a moment in the quietness of our heart as the ushers come forward just to come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness if there's anything that would hinder us from taking communion here this morning. So let's just take a moment of prayer.